This is the first message in a series on discipleship. And so we're going to be talking about disciples this evening. But before we launch into that, let's back up just a little bit and ask a couple of questions that I think most of us, if not all of us, already know the answers to. But it's good to review and bring things perhaps into focus as it relates to discipleship. The title for this evening is, What is a Disciple and Do You Really Want to Be One? So, first of all, what's the gospel? John 3:16, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes in him wouldn't perish, but could have everlasting life. 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4 gives us a summary of the gospel, boiled down, speaking about the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If we were to describe the gospel, we might say that it's God's plan to bring sinful people back into a personal, intimate, growing, love and truth-based relationship with himself. Why did he make Adam and Eve in the first place? So that he could have a personal, intimate, growing, love and truth-based relationship with them. Adam, of course, sinned, just like we all do, and he ruined everything, the entire creation. Romans 8 says that even the heavens, the entire creation, is still groaning under the weight of what Adam did, waiting for the glory that it had to be returned when the sons of God, the children of God, the people of God, come back into that place that God originally designed for them, and that the gospel will accomplish bringing us back into that place. Okay. So God created Adam and Eve, and once they fell, brought the gospel to bear, because he is interested and always has been in a very personal relationship with every single one of us, every single one of you. Since he created man, that's what his heart has desired, and it's never stopped. He's proven how important this is to him, because when it was all ruined, he determined that he would bear, in the person of his son, all the cost and the suffering that it would take to bring it back into being a reality. What kind of relationship, how would we characterize this relationship? A couple of illustrations that he gives in the Bible. Parents and children, how close is that relationship? How powerful is it? Parents are ready to die for their kids without even thinking about it. At some point later on, the kids may be willing to die for the parents without even thinking of it. But in the beginning, the parents are ready to die for the kids. It doesn't matter. I'll die if I have to. I just want the best for my son, for my daughter. Ephesians 5 tells us that another picture is husband and wife. It's a picture of Christ in the church. God has put these two and other pictures in the Word about his relationship with us and what it's like and what he thinks about it. And he says, I want this relationship with you, and the best way I can describe it after all these others is to kind of boil it down and say it's like a husband and a wife. Husbands and wives, if their relationship is as it should be, have the closest possible relationship between two people. You can't get closer than that. And God says, that is a picture, only a shadow of the relationship I have always wanted to have with each and every one of you. With that as a background, let's think about the Great Commission for just a minute. Many of you know that there are five versions of this, if I can put it that way, five different passages in the New Testament that sound like they're talking about the Great Commission. They are. Matthew 28:19 through 21 is the one most of us remember first. where Jesus said, having gone, command is not to go, having gone, make disciples. That's the command. Baptizing is the way you make disciples. It's a part of the process. Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, that's a part of the process. And lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. That's a part of the process. But the command is, make disciples of all nations. Mark 16, we're supposed to proclaim the gospel to every creature. In Luke 24, verses 45 through 48, Jesus speaks to the apostles and says that you are the witnesses who are going to proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. John 20, 21 to 23 says, as the Father has sent me, so now I'm sending you. In Acts 1:8, the other passage that normally comes to our mind very quickly when we think about the Great Commission, you are my witnesses here, in the next place, in the next place, all the way to the ends of the earth. But what are we supposed to be doing as we proclaim and teach and go to the ends of the earth? We're supposed to make disciples. That's why you're taking up space. That's why you're breathing God's air. That's why we exist as his people, to make disciples. That's what he wants us to do in our horizontal relationships. Make disciples. So, let's talk about disciples for just a minute. We just talked about the command, right? So we know that's there. We know that people are supposed to make disciples of us, and we're supposed to make disciples of other people. Okay. Let's talk a little bit about the fact that there are a lot of different kinds of disciples. Different people had disciples. Jesus, of course, had disciples. John the Baptist had disciples. The Pharisees had disciples. Paul had disciples. What does it mean then to be a disciple? And by the way, Judas was a disciple. What does it mean then to be a disciple? What is it that we have to do? What are the requirements for a disciple? I'm going to work through a couple of passages just very quickly with you. Matthew 10, 38 and 39. And whoever does not take his cross, there's one, and follow me, there's two, is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake, and Mark adds the gospel, will find it. There's three. Number one is that we're supposed to come after. I'm sorry, we're supposed to take up our cross. The idea of taking is to reach out, grab hold of, and take to yourself. The word's used for receiving Christ as Savior. It's not passive, it's active. You reach out and you take it. Someone offers you a gift, you reach your hand out, you grasp it, and you take it. We're supposed to take our cross. What was Christ's cross? It was what he had to do in order to obey his Father. So my cross and your cross is not a piece of wood that we drag someplace and are crucified on. It's simply the things we need to do in order to obey Christ and fulfill whatever work he has for us to do. No matter what that is, no matter what he wants us to do, we're going to have to give up some things. We're going to have to go through some difficulties, maybe some suffering, in order to do it. You have to go through some suffering to go to work in the morning. You go through some suffering to get up and go wash your face in the morning. Just getting out of bed is a little bit of suffering, okay? We don't do much of anything that it doesn't take some effort and sometimes difficulty and suffering. So, first thing is, take your cross. Secondly, follow me. The idea here is that I leave where I am, I go to where Christ is, I get behind him, I'm not going to step off, I promise, and then wherever he goes, I follow him. I go after him, I come after him, I follow him. Then I'm supposed to lose my life. How do I lose my life? I give it away. How do I give it away? serving other people. That's going to cost me too. That's going to cost you too. Especially when it comes to making disciples. So the first three things, take up your cross, follow him, lose your life. In Matthew 16, he says, come after me, the same idea of following. Deny yourself, similar to losing your life. Take up his cross and follow me. So we add there, deny himself. Then we go to Luke chapter 14, get a little different perspective on what it means to be a disciple. You remember the context here. There are a lot of people following Jesus. Everybody's interested. He turns around and he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, he cannot be my disciple. And by the way, he must hate his own life. We've all heard what hate means in this context. To love much, much, much less than something else. If you're going to follow me, you have to have so much of a love for me that by comparison, everyone else looks like you hate them. An illustration is someone who wants to serve the Lord in a dangerous part of the world, in a dangerous place. And a parent comes forward, or a loved one comes forward and says, no, no, don't do this. If you love me, you won't do this. You won't put me through the anguish of being fearful every day that you're going to die. And you look at that loved one, whom you love, and say, I'm going. And if you have to weep and be nervous and have a breakdown because I'm going, I'm sorry, I'm going. That looks like hate, doesn't it? It's not. It's love for the one who saved your soul that is so great that by comparison, everything else looks like much, much less love. He goes on and says, whoever does not bear his own cross, that's the same one, and come after me, same one we already looked at, cannot be my disciple. He's very emphatic here, very explicit. Blind people cannot see. Lame people cannot walk. And people who will not give themselves to Christ in these ways cannot be disciples. Period. It doesn't matter what you want to do, and it doesn't matter what you would like to do. If you're not willing to do these things that Jesus talks about, you do not have the ability to be a disciple. You can't do it. John's Gospel talks about it a little bit differently. Just three verses quickly. Chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Abiding in the word. How do you abide in something? Well, you kind of make it your home. You make it the place where you live. You make it the place where you are. You make it the place where you want to be. Abiding in his word. Whatever he tells you, as Pastor Ben said, you do it. That's where you live. That's how you act. John 13:35. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. If I want to be a disciple, I must agape you. And if I'm not willing to agape you, I can't be a disciple. John 15:8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Bearing much fruit, not a little, much fruit. Speaking of a level of maturity. I want to ask a couple of questions having been through that. And I know that you haven't heard anything yet that you haven't heard many times before. But as I said, let us bring these things into focus and think about the question, am I a disciple? Not by my definition, but by God's definition. As we think about that, let me ask a question. Is it possible to be born again and not be a disciple? Can a person be really and truly born again, but he's not a disciple? She's not a disciple.
I would really like to say, oh no, you can't do that. But let's think about that for a minute. Lot lived in Sodom by choice, turned his back on his uncle Abraham, and in so doing, as time went by, turned his back on God. Yet, according to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, he was born again. That's the terminology we would use. He wasn't living as a disciple when he was in Sodom, was he? None of these things that we have talked about being the marks of a disciple that come from the Word of God, he didn't demonstrate those things. He was an Old Testament saint, demonstrated a great lack of love for Jehovah, seemingly would disqualify him from being able to say, I'm a disciple. So we wouldn't exactly use the term disciple for Lot. About Solomon, obviously he spent a good part in the beginning of his reign as king, early in his life, evidently had the heart of a disciple. When he had a chance to ask for anything he wanted, he said, give me wisdom, because these people are hard to rule, and I want to rule them well for you. That sounds like a disciple. But later on, he threw it all away. Wisest man on earth, threw it all away. So, it would appear that at least for part of Solomon's life, we wouldn't call him a disciple either. The book of Hebrews is written to Jews who had confessed Christ as Savior. At least some of them were evidently true believers. In chapter 3, verse 1, the author calls them, he says that you have a holy calling. On a number of occasions through the book, he calls them brothers. But they were so dull of hearing that by the time they should have been making disciples and teaching, they had needed somebody to come teach them. They needed milk and not meat. He even talks about the fact that they were in the process, perhaps, of, from chapter 10, spurning the Son of God, profaning the blood of the covenant, and insulting the Spirit of grace. That doesn't sound like disciples. The believers in Corinth, in chapter 3, are called merely human. You're living like you're lost. You're not demonstrating that you're disciples. So if I look at these different examples, it appears that even though I would like to give a different answer, yeah, you can be born again, a true child of God, and not be a disciple. How about the idea of progressive sanctification? If I go through that process, will I be a disciple? Well, in Ephesians 4, 13 through 15, talks about the fact that people are born again, okay? Well, babies are not mature. They have to grow into maturity. And some people who are babes in Christ grow and mature much quicker than others. But as long as a person is a baby and doesn't understand things, and maybe he's not a disciple. If a disciple is simply what goes on in your heart and results in what you do, then it may not take long, but at least for a little while as a baby Christian, a person may not be described as a disciple. But as he grows in Christ, then he's going to act more and more as a mature believer, which would bring him into the place of being more and more likely a disciple. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 10, this process of sanctification is again described. There's a command there to put to death what is earthly. Put to death the things in you that are carnal, that love the world, that love the ways of the world. Put those to death. The process of putting those to death is going to determine whether you get past those things so that you can love Him much, much more. Because as long as I'm not getting past those things, I love those things or that situation or that person much, much more than Christ. And I disqualify myself as a true disciple of His. Discipleship, being a disciple, seems to be something that, even if it doesn't take me long, I have to grow into it. It's a part of the process of progressive sanctification. That will be the result if I'm going through that process properly. Now, I think I need to say this to be sure that I'm not misunderstood. Every born-again person is hardwired to be a disciple. Everybody that was created, has ever been created, was created to be in that very close, personal, intimate relationship with God that he has always desired. When a person is born again, brought back from darkness and sin, given eternal life, made a new creature, that person now is hardwired to be a disciple. Someone who loves God a lot, much, much more than anything or anyone else. He has the seed of God in him. He's not going to continue to practice sin. A born-again person will sin, but he won't practice sin as though that's his character. That's who he really is. 1 John tells us that, chapter 3, verse 9. He also, as Brother Ben mentioned earlier, he has within him all things that pertain to life and godliness. And he's been made a partaker of the divine nature. So all of these things are already in a person who's born again. He's hardwired, she's hardwired, if I can put it that way, to be a disciple. So that's the direction that God has set for everyone who comes to him and is truly born again. God has executed or planned and executed his purpose that we would be conformed to the image of his dear Son. Romans 9:29 reminds us of that. And that we are therefore without excuse if we are not becoming disciples. And early on, I'm looking at a lot of people here who've been born again believers for decades. There's no excuse for any of us not demonstrating the qualities, the characteristics of a disciple. It's God's will for you and for me to be a disciple of Christ. It's God's will, it's his heart's desire that I and you would demonstrate as characteristic of our lives the characteristics that he has placed here in his word. One more question. Can I be a disciple if I don't make disciples? Can I be one if I don't make one? Now let me clarify that, okay? What I'm talking about is the difference between a mindset that realizes I don't make disciples. I don't have anybody whose name I can call right now and say, I'm discipling John. Nobody. The truth is, I've never actually made a disciple. I've done some discipleship things with people. I've taught a class. I've shared the gospel. I've tried to live my life so that people see Christ. So there's some discipleship kind of things going on in my life. But as far as me picking John and discipling John so that he will be more like Christ as he follows me, no. I don't have one of those. And truth be told, I've never had one of those. And further truth be told, we're just going to leave it like that. That attitude, okay? The one who talks about discipleship and knows about discipleship and pumps discipleship and let's go make disciples, but she doesn't do it. Never has. Not once. Discipleship ministry, fine. I'm into that. Discipling someone like Jesus did? Not so much. If that's where a person is,
then that person is not a disciple of Christ. Because everything that's described about the purpose for disciples being made, and everything that's described about what a disciple is, runs totally contrary not only to that practice, but to that attitude. And it's the last thing I said, and I think I'll just leave it that way. That's the kicker. That's the anchor. And that's what keeps a person from being able to say, I'm a disciple. Because you're not. Now, I think I'm telling you the truth. I've thought about this for a long, long time, and I think what I just said is true. If you don't have somebody, and you really aren't interested in getting somebody, then I don't think you're a disciple. I don't think I am. I wonder if you would look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to look at verse 15. But before we get down to verse 15, let's think a little bit about what 1 Timothy does. First chapter talks about a number of things, but one of the primary foci is you need to be willing to suffer as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You need to follow my example, Timothy. This is Paul speaking. And he gets into the second chapter and he says, now there are certain things that need to happen as you are leading the church. Timothy is in a position of authority and leadership in the church in Ephesus. He's a younger man. He's got a lot of things going on that are putting a lot of pressure on him. Older people, false teachers, telling him he's wrong, etc. He's got a lot to put up with, a lot of pressure. And so Paul is trying to say, now, these things need to happen. It needs to work this way. He talks about chapter 2, the place of women in the church and the way they minister and how they should minister. He goes on into chapter 3. He talks about qualifications for elders. Qualifications for deacons. Talks about the mystery of godliness at the end of chapter 3. Gets into chapter 4 and says, now you need to look out for these kind of people because as time goes on, what's going to happen is people who bring in false doctrine are going to come, so you got to watch out for them. But then he starts talking more about Timothy. These are the things you need to do. You need to be really careful about yourself. Beginning in verse 12, he says this, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift that you have. Then in verse 15, practice or give careful attention to the planning and practice of these things. Immerse yourself in them, literally be in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Obviously, God through Christ saves. Timothy's not going to save anybody. This is referring to that ongoing process of progressive sanctification. If you will live this way, you will demonstrate who you really are as a servant of God. Now, this is not a discipleship passage. However, if we look at verse 16, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this. For by so doing, you will demonstrate who you are as you grow progressively. And we could say, demonstrate that you're a disciple. And your hearers will do the same. They will grow because they will be watching you, because they will be listening to you. And if you are careful, if you take pains to be sure
that not only is your teaching correct, but that you're correct. The result then will be, as it should be, people will be growing. People will be demonstrating that they are disciples. If someone says to me, Ted, what's his name? And I don't have a name, I have a problem. The problem is, I don't have anybody that I'm pouring my life into. I don't have anybody that I'm spending time with. There's nobody that my life is rubbing off onto. There's nobody who is becoming more like Christ because they are actually becoming more like me. You understand what I'm saying there, okay? Timothy said, you be like me as I am like Christ. Nobody's interested in making disciples for himself. I certainly am not. None of you are either. But the truth is that if you have someone, and if you make a disciple of that person as God enables you and uses you, they're going to be more like you. Let's say that you are sharing the gospel with somebody. This year, we're trying to pick a couple of people and focus and pray and ask God to help us connect with those people and lead them to Christ. Right? Well, let's say one of those is the person you want to make a disciple of, because evangelism is not an end in itself. Evangelism is pre-discipleship. That's all that is, which is a lot, of course. Until a person's born again, they're not going to grow to be like Christ. But we evangelize so that we can make disciples. That's what the command is. That's what God wants. That's what evangelism is for, is to make disciples. So let's say that one of these people that you are doing your best to connect with, let's say that he or she, by the wonderful grace of God, comes to Christ this year. Then what? Well, I'll bring them to church and let them listen to the preaching. No. You do that. But now you are going to begin discipling that person. Your days, your weeks are going to change because now you've got a baby to take care of. In the same way a family is turned upside down when the baby comes. Jonathan, our youngest son, and Lacey, his wife, had our fifth grandchild about 2 weeks ago. 5 weeks ago? How time flies. Okay. And little Lila Rose has turned their family upside down. They don't sleep. Whenever she's hungry, they feed her. It's just, you know how that is. Spiritually, that's what you're going to be doing. Your life's going to get turned upside down. Somebody is going to be so important that you miss going on your favorite whatever. You're not going to play golf. You're not going to go hunting. You're not going to go fishing. You're not going to work in the yard. Why? Because you got to go have a cup of coffee with John. It's expensive. And I don't mean the coffee. I mean, it's going to cost you to do this. But we don't have a choice, do we? If I want to say I'm a disciple, I have to be making disciples. So if I'm going to follow the spirit of what Paul's saying to Timothy, because Timothy's not making a disciple, he's leading a church full of disciples. But if I would follow the spirit of this, what am I going to do? I'm going to keep a close watch on Ted. What are the things that militate against my having the characteristics of being a disciple? What are they in my life? What are they in your life? I've got them. You've got them. What are they? Name them. Write them down. Show them to your wife. Show them to your husband. Show them to your kids. Show them to your best friend. Show them to somebody that you are close to in the Lord. Show them to somebody and say, this is what needs to change in my life. Do you have anybody that you can communicate with like that, on that level? keep a close watch on yourself. And this is the practical part of our time together now. I hope it was really seamless. At any rate, I hope it wasn't too seamless. This is what you need to do. If we're going to have a series on discipleship, then first thing I have to figure out is, am I one? And then I have to decide, do I really want to be one? Well, of course you're going to say yes, we're in church. But I mean really. I mean tomorrow morning. I mean Wednesday afternoon. Do you really want to be one? It's not a game. What's keeping you from meeting those requirements? And those are the things I need to start working on. I need to be accountable to him and then somebody else, a brother, a sister, Marla. I need to be accountable because I've got to get those things out of my life, demonstrating that I love them much, much less than I love him. Demonstrating that I love him much, much more than whatever those things are. I'll give you a really crummy little example. That's not crummy to me because it's hard. On our coffee table in our den, there's a jar, and it's full of M&M chocolate covered, I see you laughing, she's seen it, candy. There just isn't anything in the world that tastes better than M&M chocolate covered peanuts. It just isn't. Shrimp and grits, maybe. Now, I know better than to stop and eat that candy. Doesn't kill me anything, but I just need not to do that. That's one of those little things that Ted needs to not do. And that's so difficult. I need to be accountable for that kind of thing. What is it? Something little like that, okay? So we're not talking about the big things that make you feel really convicted. What are the little things in your life, two or three of them, that you need to get rid of? And then maybe what are the ones that you're never going to fess up to in front of us, because they're really pretty bad. Those things too. If I love any of those more than Christ, I mean, not in my head, but in my heart, what I want more than him. I need to want him and love him and act like I love him much, much more than everything and everybody else, or I cannot be his disciple. Several years ago, we were involved in a ministry, and we really wanted to help people disciple a certain group of people, a certain group of young people. And my friend and I, we were trying to bring some leadership. We looked at each other, and he said, you know, I have a little bit of trouble knowing exactly how to do this because nobody ever discipled me. And I looked at him and said, are you serious? Nobody ever discipled you? He said, no, actually. Not like Jesus discipled people. He said, I had a lot of discipleship that went on in my life, but nobody ever took me and discipled me. He looked at me and he said, who discipled you? And I started thinking and I said, nobody ever did that to me either. A lot of discipleship went on, but nobody ever took me and said, okay, Ted, this is what we're going to do for the next 3 months because I want you to be more like me as I am more like Christ. Come on, let's go. Never happened. So I'm concerned that it's possible for me and for you to be big proponents of disciple making, but we don't do it. And I hope this series will turn us upside down and change us so that we will be a disciple-making church because we have a lot of disciple-making people in our church.